How many gardeners out here? Like not dabblers, but like real gardeners. A few of you. Okay, so let me ask you this. What, for this climate where we live, what sort of plants, flowers, shrubs, vegetables, what are the hardiest? Like, what are the ones that you can hardly kill? unless you're like me. So, what? Weeds. Okay, dandelions. Yeah, those are good. What else? Any other hardy plants? Rhubarb? What? Garlic. Okay. Rhododendrons, lettuce, kale. Yeah, kale seems to last forever. You plant it and it just never dies. Bok choy. Okay. Anyhow, so what makes a plant hardy? Like, what makes it able to survive, you know, brown thumbs like myself, but also, like, if you forget to water it, it's still there? Like, what makes a plant so hardy? Okay, soil, yeah? Adaptability? What is that? Sun, okay, yeah. Roots, right? A good root system, that kind of thing. So today, we are looking at a passage in Jeremiah that also uses a gardening theme. But this time, the garden that Jeremiah refers to is you and me. It's us and our heart. So I just want you to pause for a moment. You can close your eyes if you need your eyes closed to imagine things, but you can keep them open if you want to. And just picture your life as it is today as a garden. Okay, so think of your heart, think of your well-being, how well you feel, your physical health, emotional, spiritual health, your busyness, your daily life. What condition is your garden in? Are there weeds in it? Are there invasive plants? Is it well tended? Is it watered? And if this garden that you can picture right now truly does represent your life as it is today, how would you like it to look? If there's like one thing, say, man, if I could just have that one thing different, my garden would be way better. Well, today, God's words to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah gives us some clues and some practical advice as to how we can improve the well-being of our life, the well-being of our garden. So I just want to read to you quickly these six verses. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 10. And this is what it says. Okay, so starting in verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength, who turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert, with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness, in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, who have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So the way, just before we get into this, let me just give you a bit of background to this passage. The way that Jeremiah, the book, is arranged and formatted, there are parts of the book of Jeremiah that tell specific stories from the life of Jeremiah, and other parts of the book are like collections of his sayings and his teachings. So here, Jeremiah 17 is one of those collections of his sayings. This entire chapter is a collection of some of Jeremiah's words and arranged according to topic. And the passage we just finished reading has much to do with the condition of the heart and the results of where we place our heart's trust and focus and desires. It's also likely heavily influenced by Psalm 1. So just make note of that. Maybe when you go home, read Psalm 1, and it'll sound familiar to what we read here this morning. And the bottom line here of these verses we read is that those of us who are looking for wellness in life are invited to relinquish self-effort alone and instead grow roots deep into the love of God and experience life at a level they never dreamed possible. Now, if you just recall the verses we read, the first few verses mention curses and blessings. So just before we get into the rest of this passage, let's just pause there for a second. What does that mean, curses and blessings? And how should followers of Jesus today respond to that idea of curses and blessings? Curses and blessings, we see them most noticeably throughout the Old Testament. And most clearly in Deuteronomy 28, where Moses says to Israel, if you follow the ways of the Lord in your life, these are the good consequences that you will receive, which the Bible calls blessings. Wellness will happen in every area of your life. Then he says, if you choose to not follow the ways of the Lord in your life, these are the miserable consequences that will happen, which the Bible calls curses. Now, some of these blessings and curses are simply natural consequences. For example, a modern day example might be a person who lives according to the Lord and avoids gluttony versus the person who does not. The person who avoids gluttony may be blessed with a level of wellness in ways the other person may not be. They may feel better. They may live longer. They may avoid heart disease. And it's not God saying, I am blessing you or I am cursing you because you have been a glutton or not been a glutton. It's God saying, I'm going to let you live with the choices that you make. You'll have the natural outcome of these choices. Now, that being said, we do see in the Old Testament examples where God does initiate blessings and curses based on the behavior of people. For example, we'll get into this in a second. Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you. But even there, he says, ultimately, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. He says, all the families of the earth. What does that include? Well, it includes all the families in Canada, in India, in China. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. But what about, so that's the Old Testament, but what about today? Does God still actively bless people or curse people today, as opposed to simple natural consequences? I mean, keep this in your head, but what do you think? Does God bless? Does God curse? Well, let's begin with the idea of cursing, because we talk about it a lot, but I don't know if we've ever really explored it. What about curses in the New Testament? Do you see God cursing people in the New Testament today? There's different opinions from different theologians, but the short answer is no. Nowhere in the New Testament does God curse a person. We see people cursing God. We see people cursing themselves. But God doesn't say, I curse you. In fact, what the New Testament does say is, well, I think we have it, Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Those who depend on the law to make themselves right with God are under a curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But here's a good part. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he became a curse in our place. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham. Remember that promise we just looked at? So that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So we see from this passage in Galatians that people, we curse ourselves when we try to win God's favor by how we act. Because no one is perfect, and we all fail to keep the rules. All of us have failed to keep the rules of the law. And we just looked at Deuteronomy 28. It says, here's the miserable consequences that follow when you can't keep the rules of the law. But God does not curse those people, because the New Testament is all about God redeeming people, rescuing people from the curse of the law. And even that curse of the law was not God's initial will for humanity. It was the outcome of humanity choosing independence from God, which the Bible calls sin, and says there are some miserable results that happen. Humanity was warned from the very beginning, right? But humanity chose its own way rather than reliance on God. But then something miraculous happens. Jesus rescues us, redeems us, ransoms us from the curse of being unable to live up to the rules of the law by taking that curse on himself. Even though he is the only one who kept the rules of the law perfectly, he pays the price of that curse of not being able to keep the law perfectly. His death ransomed us from under the curse of the law. His death ransomed us from the powerlessness we have to live perfectly. And now, you and I are made right with God, not by how we act, not by keeping the rules of the law, but by faith, by believing that what Jesus did for us on the cross was enough, and receiving that as a gift. It is faith that makes you right with God. It is faith that puts you into a right relationship with God, not your actions. And when we try to win God's favor by how we act, by keeping the law, Scripture says we curse ourselves because we can't do it, which is why we need Jesus, who became a curse for us. It is our faith, not our actions, that make us right with God. So, no, God does not curse people today because Jesus became a curse for us and paid the price for that curse of the law and the curse that sin brought as well. Now, quickly, blessings. Does God bless people today? Absolutely. Absolutely. We see God blessing people over and over again in the New Testament. But again, Jesus Christ is the central figure here. Just like Jesus became a curse on our behalf, the New Testament is very clear that all of the active blessings of God are also found in Jesus Christ. There is, yes, there is the blessing of good natural consequences of choosing things in line with God's good plan. Like, for example, job A, job B, God says choose job B. And so if I choose job B, I may experience a blessing of a level of fulfillment in that job that I wouldn't have in job A. It's a natural outcome of choosing in accordance with God's plan for my life. But in Jesus, we find an incredible level of God's blessing. And so now that we just have a deeper understanding of regarding blessings and curses, let's get back to Jeremiah and what he says about curses and blessings in the heart. Because here in this passage, we discover the most important factor for our well-being. In the first few verses, the one that talks about blessing and curses, Jeremiah says much of the same thing that we just heard. And here we have this contrast between trust in human effort and reliance on God, right? And so we discover that the most important factor for those of us that are looking for wellness in life, and who isn't, the most important factor to our well-being today is where we place our trust. Is our trust in ourselves and in our plan for our life? Or is our trust in God and His plan for our life? And God will allow for us to live out the natural consequences of our choices, which we may experience as blessings or curses. So God is not saying to you or to me today, oh, you're trusting in yourself, so I curse you. What God is saying is, when you decide to rely on your strength alone, life will be tough for you because you don't have the strength that life requires. A natural outcome of turning away from the source of abundant life is to not experience life abundantly. Let me say that again, right? A natural outcome of turning away from the source of abundant life is to not experience life abundantly. Jeremiah refers to the thing called the shrub. And the shrub he is referring to, the word refers to a tamarisk plant. It's a, according to what I read last week, it is a dwarf juniper. And Jeremiah says that this shrub has no possibility of improvement because its stunted roots do not penetrate to the water level beneath the surface. And that is what life by our own effort is like. We cannot penetrate to that depth of life-giving, soul-nurturing water because it is something that can only be given by God. And He wants to give it to us. He delights to give it to us. But if we are trusting in human effort alone, we are not going to turn to God and the wellness that He offers us. And so life will be more difficult, and we will experience it as a stunted shrub. On the other hand, those who do turn to the Lord and trust in His goodness, His love, His plan, will experience life in a very different way. They will have access to a level of confidence, a level of peace, a level of joy, a level of wellness that those who turn away from God do not. Why? Because the source of peace and joy and ultimate wellness is God. And so it makes sense that those who place their trust in God and not turn their or and do turn their heart toward God will experience those things more deeply than those who do not. Which is why in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for you and me. He prays for the church. And Paul's prayer for you and me is that our roots would grow down deep into God's love, because that will keep us strong. He says, then, when our roots grow down deep into God's love, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. The natural outcome of us turning our heart toward God, our trust to God, will be that we will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. It only comes when we put our roots into Christ, when we lean on Jesus, when we lean on Jesus. That's a blessing. But there's something working against us, says Jeremiah. There's something that is trying to prevent us from turning to God. And what Jeremiah focuses on here is not the evil out there, but the evil in here. Our own heart works against us. Let me just reread these verses just to remind ourselves. Verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Let's pause there for a sec. That verse and the verse that follows are like a systems analysis of our heart. And verse 9 is really clear. The verse I just read, it is very clear. The heart, it says, the heart is the seat of human deceitfulness. So much so, it is impossible for us to measure the depths of our possible depravity. Only God can accurately measure what's in our heart. And before you scoff at the idea like, oh no, that can't describe me. I mean, just look, even in our Western culture today, look at the addictive behaviors, the racism, the materialism, the random violence. The human heart on its own is not awesome. It is capable of much wickedness. Even our own heart. And that's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. He says, it's not what goes into a person from the outside, but what comes out of a person from the inside that defiles them. This is what he says. He says, for from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these vile things come from, what does Jesus say? From within. They are what defile you. You know, we spend a lot of our time blaming the devil for what actually comes out of our own heart. James says it in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, I'm not at all defending the devil here. But I am saying we have to take responsibility for what's in our own heart rather than try and shift the blame elsewhere. The human heart, my human heart, your human heart, it is corrupt and it is incapable of reforming itself, which is why we are told not to trust in it. Which is why 2 weeks ago when I was here, mentioned that followers of Jesus do not follow their heart. I know it's a big thing in the world. Just follow your heart. Follow your heart. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I have seen marriages break up because one spouse decided to follow their heart. Followers of Jesus do not follow their heart. They follow their Lord, and they trust that He will give them what their heart truly needs and desires. Because we don't know what's fully in our heart. Only God does, which means He knows what we truly need. We do not fall into that trap. Do not follow your heart. Follow Jesus, because He knows what will give you the most joy and peace and fulfillment. We cannot fix ourselves by human effort alone, which is where all of the self-help books fall short. Now, we can be better people, we can grow, we can change, we can experience healing, but we cannot fully erase the gnawing emptiness and sinfulness of our own heart through human means. Because on our own, just left to our own devices, we are morally and spiritually bankrupt. And until we admit that, we have no way to move forward. Which is why we have one of Jeremiah's contemporaries, a younger contemporary of Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel. Through Ezekiel, God says, you know, this condition of our heart, he says, that's all true. But then he says, but I will give you a new heart. I will take that heart of stone out of you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So, let's go back to where we start at the very beginning. Picture your life as a garden right now. Think of your heart. Think of your well-being, your busyness, your daily life. In what condition is the garden of your heart? Do you see weeds there? Is it overgrown with weeds? Does it need pruning? Does it need watering? Is there an invasive plant that needs to be removed? And if this garden truly does represent your life right now, how would you like it to look? What is one change that you need to make in your garden that you want to see different in the garden of your heart? So I'm going to invite the worship team back up here. And let me ask you this as they make their way up. You see in your heart what needs to be changed. You see in that garden what needs to be changed. So where is your trust and your confidence? Who is doing the gardening in your heart? Who are you relying on to change the state of your garden? And based on what we heard today, for the last half hour, in God's word, what's one change that you can make this week? What is one change you can make this week to start bringing more wellness into the garden of your life? Maybe you just simply need to water it. Maybe you have to fire yourself as your own gardener. Maybe you simply need to admit, God, I have a heart of stone, but I want a heart of flesh. One thing you can do this week to open yourself up to the master gardener and start bringing wellness into your life. Pastor Danny.